chapter 4. I want to read to you from both Mark's Gospel and then an explanatory passage in Matthew's Gospel. So first, we'll read a few verses from Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 10. The Lord has just finished speaking the parable of the sower who went forth to sow his seed. And it says in verse 10, "And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parables. And he said unto them, Unto you is given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all things are done in parables, that, seeing, they may see, and not perceive, and hearing, they may hear, and not understand, lest perchance they should turn again, and should be forgiven." And now, down at verse 21, he gives the explanation of the parable of the sower, and having spoken the parable and interpreted the parable, now in verse 21, "And he said unto them, Is the lamp brought to be put under the bushel or under the bed, and not to be put on the stand? For there is nothing hid, save that it should be manifested. Neither was anything made secret, but that it should come to light. If any man hath ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, Take heed what you hear. With what measure you measure, it shall be measured unto you, and more shall be given unto you. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath." Now, Matthew chapter 5. If you can retain the content of what I've just read to you, you'll see a similarity in this portion from the Sermon on the Mount, and it will explain to us something of the meaning of Mark chapter 4, verse 13. Matthew 5:13. "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under the bushel, but on the stand, and it shineth unto all that are in the house. Even so, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the light that has come down from heaven in the person of thy Son. We remember that he said, "I am the light of the world." We confess, our Father, that apart from that light, there would be no illumination for our darkened heart. But we are thankful that he came down from heaven, and the light has shined. We pray that this morning, by thy Spirit, the light shall again shine into the heart of all who are here. For those who are lost, that it shall illumine the truth of what they are and who thy Son is. And for us who are Christians, may we be illumined and built up upon our most holy faith. And thou dost know that this is a simple undertaking, but a task that is impossible unless thy Spirit is the author. And so by thy Spirit's power and illumination, we pray for health and for cleansing and for a profitable gathering together this morning. Undertake for us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I told you that in the first place I was speaking to you from Mark chapter 4 because it had four distinct parts to it, three parables and a parabolic application, and this is the fourth Lord's Day, and so I've come now to the last that I want to tell you from Mark chapter 4, and that is the parabolic application. But did you notice that the application, if I gave it in its chronological order, came immediately after the sower who went forth to sow his seed? And then the Lord gives the parabolic application. I saved it until now for this reason. What we have in Mark chapter 4, you do not have in Matthew 13 that has far more parables than Mark 4. But Matthew has another parabolic application at the last. And so it's quite in order to give an application at the very beginning and at the last. And so, perhaps in January and February, I will give you the application from Matthew chapter 13. But the application that Mark gives is after the first parable, and if you're not careful, you'll fail to understand the connection between the parable that the Lord spoke. The sower went forth to sow his seed, and some fell by the wayside, and some upon stony ground, and some upon thorns, and some upon good ground. And then he gives the parabolic application. And if you're not careful and examine it with great care, you're liable to miss the connection entirely. And I believe the reason the Lord gave this application immediately after the first parable is because his explanation of why he spoke in parables is liable to cause a reaction in the heart of the listeners that is exactly the opposite of what our Lord desires. Understand this. When the disciples heard him speak in parables, they came and said, "Why are you speaking to them in parables?" Now, I know why they asked this. It's because the parables in which he spoke were not even comprehensible to those that were closest to the Lord Jesus. If they understood them, why would they say, "Explain to us this parable. Explain to us that parable." And so they're saying, "We do not even understand what you're talking about. Why is it that you, the light of the world, have started talking in parables to them, and if we can't understand them, how can those who are without understand those parables?" And the Lord Jesus gives this explanation, and please accept it, because I know those who read the explanation that the Lord Jesus gave, and they understand the explanation that he gives, but they say, "He can't mean what he says, and so there must be some other explanation." But what he says is true. He said, "I speak to them in parables because hearing they hear not, and seeing they see not. And if they could see and hear, they would turn and be converted, and I would forgive them." And someone says, "Well, that's the strangest explanation I've ever heard. If the Lord Jesus is the light of the world, if he came to reveal the Father, you have just told me that he said he's speaking in parables so that they cannot understand." That's exactly so. And having again looked at the parable in the context, the Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12 concerning Israel, to whom he had been preaching, to whom he had been shining so brightly, he said, "An evil generation." He called those to whom he was speaking in Matthew 12, "an evil generation." And then, at the last of Matthew 12, when his parents, his mother, and his of brothers were coming to see him, the Lord Jesus said, "Who is my mother and who are my brethren?" And he said, "They that do the will of God." And it said, he went out of the house and he sat by the seaside. And so the Lord Jesus is parting himself from this evil generation who heard and saw and refused the truth of God. In chapter 11 of Matthew, the Lord Jesus began to upbraid because they saw his mighty work and repented not. And now, in this chapter, it says that they have heard this voice that came from heaven, and they have not hearkened to that voice. And so the Lord Jesus said, then, a different act from God is in order. I will speak the truth, but I will speak it in parables so that those that are within can understand. And those that are without can hear all of these words, can understand about birds and seeds and weeds, but they have no idea of what I'm talking about. And so this parable that Christ spoke, instead of illumination, brings obfuscation. Instead of giving light, it remains an enigma to those that are without. And the Lord Jesus said, that's exactly how I want it. For this reason, for a person who has seen the mighty works of God, who has heard the wondrous words of God, and has of his own volition said, no, I refuse the light, then pardon it, come. And I told you this long ago, that in Matthew 13, the Lord, speaking of those who had seen and heard, it says, their eyes they have closed. And so since they closed their eyes, God said, I'm going to speak to them in parables so that even if they wanted to see, they cannot see. This is judicial arrangement from God so that those who have refused the light, refused the voice of the miracles that Christ was speaking, could not understand. Now, that is why immediately after the Lord gives that explanation and speaks the parable, immediately he gives the parabolic explanation. You say, why? Well, he's just told you that he's speaking in parables so that they cannot understand. He's hiding the light from them. And so immediately after speaking the parable, he says to his disciples, he says, tell me, does anyone bring a candle or a lamp and put it under a bushel or under a bed? Does he put it on the stand? They say, of course that's what he does. And so the Lord Jesus says, let your light so shine. You see the need? In the first instance, you're liable to think, well then, let them be damned. They're judicially under the punishment of God, and so let them remain in darkness. And so I hear the parable, I get the truth, I'm illumined, I understand it, and I'm not going to tell it to anybody. Immediately the Lord Jesus says, wrong. He said, once you have been illumined, go and let your light shine. You see how Christians grasp the first part and say, I'm keeping the truth to myself. And others say, I'm preaching the truth everywhere. But there is a balance, and it takes discernment. And many Christians do not have that discernment. And the two lessons that the Lord Jesus has given in Mark 4 are the lessons that the Lord Jesus gives in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And if you ask the two lessons, yes. The lesson of light shining and light being withheld. You say both those lessons are given. I read you about the one of let your light so shine. But did you not read in Matthew chapter 7 when the Savior says, cast not your pearls before swine, neither give that which is holy unto the dog. You say, why, let your light so shine, that's give. And then he says, cast not your pearls before swine, neither give that which is holy unto the dog. You see the two? Well, Lord, how am I to both shine and how am I to withhold? It depends upon your discernment in knowing the will of God. and is an awesome responsibility. I was reading just this morning in the Old Testament about the prophet that was sent to King Amaziah. And as the prophet was telling and seeking to warn and help Amaziah, Amaziah rebelled against it. And the prophet said, I know that God has determined to destroy you because you are not going to hearken unto my voice. He understood it. He came with a light from heaven, an inspired prophet, to help King Amaziah, and Amaziah refused the light, and the prophet said, God is going to destroy you. And for that reason, the Lord Jesus is telling all who hear. He said, take heed what you hear. And so there is a balance in the Christian life. There are times when we are to let our light shine, and there are times when our light is to be withheld. And there are times when God shines upon all men, and there are times when God shuts out his light from the heart of men. And since God is omniscient, he never makes a mistake. But so often you and I do. So often you and I seek to cast out pearls before swine and that which is holy before dogs, and God said, I told you not to do that. And then at other times, we determine that this man is a reprobate and that he is among the damned, and therefore I'm not going to speak to him anymore. And so since it is a difficult decision to make, if I'm going to err, it's going to be in the area of giving too much light rather than withholding light. But both are true. And that is why I applied this today, to show you that Christ gives the application immediately after the explanation that would make you think that you were to hold back. Now, one other thing. If you ask the question, well then, since he's speaking in parables and he speaks about them that are without, and he speaks about those that have shut their eyes, are these forever damned? Are these those who are permanently judged by God so that they cannot hear the truth? I can answer that with scripture, and then I have no fear of contradiction. Here is what I find, that people have eyes, and it says they have shut their eyes, and they have hearts, and they are warned lest their hearts be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so you have eyes and you can shut them, and you have a heart and you can harden it, and you have ears, and it says in Acts chapter 7 that when Stephen was preaching, they stopped their ears. And so here is man who has eyes to see, but he shuts his eyes. And here is the voice of Stephen coming from heaven, and they stick their fingers in their ears. And they hear the truth of God as the warm sunshine shining upon them to melt them, but they harden their heart. And so, since this is true, you say, then there is no hope for such a man? Not as long as he stays in that condition, but I am so thankful that in Acts chapter 7, one who was listening to the voice of God, and it says, they stopped their ears, just as in Matthew 13, they shut their eyes. Here in Acts chapter 7, these Jews who are listening to Stephen, they stop their ears and they pick up stones and they kill this man. And so you say, well, certainly, they are forever judged by God. They'll never see, they will never hear. It says, and they lay down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, did Saul's ears that were stopped that day, were they ever opened, and did he ever hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, of course he did. Well then, because a man one day has not heard the voice of God and has stopped his ears, shall I go up to Paul and say, you are among the damned? Shall I say that? God said, he is an elect servant of mine. He's one of my choice ones. And so, yes, there are some who are forever damned because they're like the ground that has received the rain and the sunshine, and it brings forth thorns and thistles. It's this way. If a man under the most perfect condition, will not be saved, Is he going to be saved under less perfect conditions? You say no. But when you ascertain that perfect conditions have been reached and a man has refused, then you're right. He'll never be saved. He's cursed. He's damned. True. But unless you can ascertain that, and if I looked at the Apostle Paul, and if I looked at those Jews that were stoning God's servant Stephen, I would say it's impossible for these sinners to ever be saved. But the choices of God's saints was among them. And so I tell you these things because there are some who keep wondering why some are not saved, and they're never going to be saved, because perhaps these are some who have hardened their heart, and they're under the judgment of God, and God has said they're like the ground that had that perfect opportunity to bring forth fruit, and they brought forth thorns. They're under a curse. God knows that. But until that time, and until I receive instruction and discernment as the prophet did concerning Amaziah, God is determined to destroy you, then I shall be ever so hesitant. There are those to whom I witness in my life, and I confess that there is one that I've witnessed to so long, and it seemed as if he were listening and going on, and then he comes back to me with this information. He said, I've just joined the Unitarian Church. And for some reason, I say, well, Lord, this man must be under a curse. I'm telling him the truth, and he goes and joins the Unitarian Church. That means a church that denies salvation by blood, the depravity of man, the deity of Christ. And so I preach to him, and he joins the Unitarian Church. Do you think I could mark him off? Well, perhaps I could, but I'm still trying to let light that I have from God shine. Never force it on him. But at times he's come to me, and he said this on one occasion. He said, John, he said, you don't talk to me about the Bible anymore. Isn't that remarkable that he would say that before? Every time he was around me, I would take every opportunity, but now and then only will I drop a word here and there, and I'm feeling the man out, because I'm not going to cast pearls before swine, things that are holy before the dog. And so, as a Christian, be discerning, ascertain, and if you must err, err on the side of light rather than darkness, unless you are the prophet, and one is Amaziah. But let me tell you the rest of this parabolic application, because it's so important. What the Lord Jesus says, he warns the people because there are no less than four different words that he uses. And when he speaks the parable, the first is this. He says, hearken. Behold, the sower went forth to sow. Hearken, that means to hear. Behold, that means to look. And so he says, I want your ear and I want your eye. And then in the portion before us, it says, take heed what you hear. And there's another as well. No less than four different ways is the Lord Jesus telling people to be alert when the truth of God is spoken. For this reason, God is holding you responsible, and he will deal with you according to the attention you give to what is preached. That is why, at times, I tell you this, I've been to some readings and Bible conversations, and I remember that as I was explaining a difficult part of the word, the people were talking and passing candy around, and I stopped. And they said, oh. And then they put the candy down, and they started listening, because I wasn't going to talk to them. If it's that casual to you, that's fine. And if you yawn and look around, and you play with children, and the word of God is preached, then I'm just going to stop preaching to you. Because the Lord says that with what measure you measure, it shall be measured again unto you. This is a portion telling us how essential it is to hearken and take heed to the light that God gives you, because he is going to measure out to you according to the measure of the attention that you give to the Word of God. And so, the way that you approach listening to the truth will determine whether you are saved, and it will determine, of course, God being paramount, will determine just how far you go in the truth. Listen to what it says. I'm giving you the manward side now. It says, concerning the Thessalonians, that when Paul preached, he said, you received the word from us not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which worketh effectually in you. Listen to the Bereans. It says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether they were so. Many of them, therefore, believed. Well, how could that be? Just because they received the word and searched the scriptures, many of them therefore believed. I thought that's the Godward side that you have chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. The manward side is that if you are not noble, if you do not pay attention and do not search the scriptures, you're not going to be saved. But it says these were more noble, and many of them therefore believed. Why? Because they hearkened, they took heed, they looked and they listened, and they gave their attention as if their soul were in eternal danger to the things that were spoken, because they were, and God saved. And so it's so simple, and it's so difficult. And so if at times I sound contradictory in my preaching, please understand that I'm simply telling you what the Lord Jesus said. He just said, I'm speaking in parables so that they can remain in darkness, and the very next word is, let your light so shine. You say, well, I don't like preaching like that. Well, I'm just telling you exactly the order in which Christ gave it. He speaks of obfuscation, and then he speaks of illumination. It's like this. In John chapter 7, the brethren of the Lord Jesus are saying, go up to the feast. Nobody wants to be made manifest and remains in secret. Go up to the feast. The Lord Jesus said, my time is not yet. Your time is always. And so there is a difference between Christ's time and the time of others, and the time that he knows to speak in parables, and the time that I am to illuminate. And so what Christ tells me to do is to shine. Now, the reason I read Matthew 5 to you is because, unless you are very wise and alert and have perception that I do not have, the connection between what he said in the parable, went forth, the sower went forth to sow, and then the application that he gives, it's not so clear. At least it wasn't to me. But then, when I read in Matthew chapter 5, it was evident. He said this. He said, you are the light of the world. And then he said, a city set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel. Let your light so shine before men. Can you understand that? You say, of course. We're the light of the world. Why? Because Christ hath illumined us. He says, you are the light of the world, a city set on a hill. And who is a city set on a hill? Why? The church is. We as individuals are light to shine, and collectively we are light. Why? We are like those seven candlesticks or lampstands in Revelation 1. What is that light that is there? That lampstand, that candlestick that has the glorious promise and what is the word exactly that I want? Not the opportunity, but the high honor that God bestows the churches to hold forth Jesus Christ as the light. Only in that way is the church the light. But the seven candlesticks are the seven churches, and they are the ones who are to hold forth the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it says in Philippians chapter 2. We shine as lights in the world. Now, the Bible says concerning us in our lost days, you were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. And since we are light, we shine as light in the world. There is no unsaved man that has any light. He's like the moon. Now, you've seen the moon shine, but it's reflecting the light of the sun. The moon is a planet that has no inherent light. The sun is a ball of light. And so, I once was darkness, but now the Lord Jesus has illumined me, and I am light. The Lord Jesus said, when I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But he said to the Christians, you are the light of the world. And so when he was down here, he shined. Now that he's gone back to heaven, we are to shine. And so this is what Christ is saying. And this is the parabolic application when he says, I'm speaking in parables that they might remain in darkness. But now, I have explained to you the parable of the sower and the seed. Before the explanation comes, there is darkness. What is the meaning of this? But Christ explains it. We understand. We have light. And the Lord Jesus said, let your light shine. Now, it's so simple in the physical sense, but it's so difficult for man to grasp in the spiritual sense. Suppose I came to your house and I was in a room and studying, and I said, would you please bring me a light? It's dark in here. And so you brought me a light. I proceeded to put it under the bed. What did you think of me? You would say, well, I knew he was strange, but I didn't. You can understand that, can't you? You bring a light, and if I put it under the bed, you would think something was wrong. You say, yes. Well, have you been illumined? Are you saved? You say, yes. Are you shining for the Lord Jesus? You say, shine for the Lord Jesus. If I asked for a light to come into the room, what would I want to do with that light? You say, to let it shine in the room. And now that the Lord Jesus has lightened your darkened soul, are you to put it under a bushel or under a bed? You say, no. Why is it that we can laugh and see immediately in the physical sense, when there's darkness, you bring a light to let it shine. But in the spiritual sense, the Lord Jesus saves you, and then you cover your light under a bushel, or you put it under a bed. Why is it that you can see the one so clearly, but you can't see the other? And so the Lord Jesus is, in this parabolic application, telling us to do exactly what I should do if I say it's dark in here. Bring me a light. And you bring me a light, and I set it on the table or on the stand so that it shines and gives light, and then I can read and I can understand. And this is what the Lord is saying. Now, the world is unable to understand these parables, and I'll go a step farther and say this, that even Christians are unable to understand these parables for the simple reason that he who speaks the parable illumines the parable, and if you will not take the light that the speaker gives to explain the parable, how can you ever understand the parable? But they will not do that. Rather than stick directly and exactly to what the interpreter, the Lord Jesus of the parable, gives, they will go off in different directions, and I wonder why. That is why I tell you that I dare not take one step to the right or left, but if the Lord shines on a certain part of Scripture, I'm going to tell you exactly what the Lord said. I need go no further, because he has told me what it means. And for that reason, not only the unsaved, but even the saved have no light unless it is the light that Christ has given. Listen to the psalmist. He says, in thy light shall we see light. In thy light shall we see light. And that's what he does. Whenever you get one part of Scripture and it explains another part of Scripture, in God's light we see light. And if Christ speaks a parable, it contains light. But when he explains it, in God's light, we see light. And when God illumines it, it's going to take a powerful force to remove me from the light that God has given from heaven. And so, in the first parable that he speaks, the Lord explains it. In the second parable he speaks, the Lord explains it. In the last parabolic application that he speaks in Matthew 13, he explains it. But the others he does not explain. But we are told in Mark that to his disciples he explained all things privately. So think of this. Here they are with all of these parables spoken by the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus explained them all. And since this is so, if they had the parable and they did not understand it, they had words, but they were in the dark. But once the Lord Jesus explained the parables, they became lamps. They had light. And the Lord Jesus said, is the lamp brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be put on the stand? You say, of course. And so what is he saying? He said, I have told you the explanation of this parable. Let that explanation shine. And then he tells them, I know of at least two more explanations, and he gives that light, and so he says, shine, and that is what I'm to do. I'm not able to give you as perfect an explanation of the other parables that the Lord Jesus has not explained for me as I am the one that he has. But, inasmuch as I have light from God, I have something that the unsaved do not have. They can understand nothing unless God gives them light. I am the light of the world by the grace of God, because Christ has given that light. And now he says, go and explain. And do as Paul does. When Paul was explaining and expounding and exhorting, he continued to do it until they blasphemed and they rejected the truth. And Paul said, I'm turning to the Gentiles. You see his discernment? He preached to them until they rejected and blasphemed. And then he said, I'm turning to the Gentiles. And though I have light, and I have been shining as best God enabled me each Lord's Day this month, all the time. And when people come and they ask me questions, I am giving them the answer to their questions. And when I do that, my light is shining. But this is the way the old brothers used to apply it. They go a step farther. They say, do not put your light under a bushel. And they say, a bushel basket? Why, that's what you do business with. And some of you refuse to let your light shine because of business. You're so busy, your light doesn't shine. Or your business, if your light did shine, it would cut down on your business. And so the old brethren used to say, you put your light under a bushel. You see, business is eclipsing that light, not letting it shine as it should. And then the rest of you, you're so lazy, you put it under the bed. I'm just telling you what they used to say about it, not what I say, but I see the application. And so you put it under the bed. Then it doesn't disturb you. The room stays dark and you can sleep on. And so there are some who are busy, as in the parable, one went to his merchandise. And so you put it under a bushel. And then the Bible speaks about the sluggard that is so lazy, he won't take his hand and bring it to his mouth. And there are some Christians who are so lazy, they're not up and doing, they're not studying the word, they're not preaching the word in season, out of season. Instead of that, they've taken the light that Christ has given and they put it under the bed. But just think, suppose in this world that is running out of fuel, you had fuel, but you would not give it to people. And they were in the dark and they were cold. Well, in this world that is devoid of light apart from you, there is so little. What about you who will not shine and explain to them the things of the Word of God that they cannot unless someone helps them? Do you remember the confession of the Ethiopian eunuch? When Philip came and he said, do you understand what you're reading? He was reading Isaiah 53. And the eunuch said, how can I understand except someone guide me? And then he said, Philip began at that very scripture and he preached unto him, Jesus. You are the only one who can tell unsaved people how to be saved. And you are light. And Christ says you are to be as a church set on a hill, and as an individual, you are to set your light on the stand so that all that come into the house may see the light. And I have a responsibility. When someone comes into my house, my little world, I am to shine. And at the same time, when anyone comes into my, crosses my path, I am to shine because he's come into my territory, and this is what God says. And so it's not that I, a minister of the gospel, am to shine, but he says, ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine, because if not, there is an answer that you're going to have to give at the judgment seat of Christ. For those who refuse the light, judicial punishment falls upon them from God. They remain lost. You will not come unto me that you might be saved. That's what happens to the lost. But the Lord Jesus says, for the rest of you, there is the judgment seat of Christ. Take heed what you hear, for with what measure you measure, it shall be measured unto you, and more shall be given. And he that hath, to him shall be given, and more, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that which he hath. And he speaks two entire parables on that, one in Luke 19 and one in Matthew 25, because I shan't explain any more than this. In this context, it is service, and the one who had from God and increased it, he got more, and the one who had from God and would not use it, it was taken away from him, even that which he had, and sent the man who had 10 pounds. And this is what Christ is saying briefly now, and he will explain it later. And so you who are saved, you are the light of the world. You have light. Let your light shine. Put it not under a bushel. Put it not under a bed, but put it on the sand. And let it give light to all who are in the house. Let us pray. Now, Father, we thank you for the great honor and privilege that is ours for being able to tell a lost world the truth, the explanation of these things that Christ spoke in parabolic form. We pray, Father, that we shall not neglect our duty. Help us to indeed know when dogs and swine are before us, when they blaspheme and reject. But even if there is a Saul of Tarsus before us, let us not forever write them off, unless thou hast told us. But let us, since we are light, let us shine. And we pray that we shall have good results. We were once darkness, Father, but some soul came and witnessed to us. They shine, and we receive the light, and now we are light. And let us in turn illumine those who are lost, and illumine also those who are saved. We pray that we may fulfill that exhortation that thy Son gave us, that your light so shine before men, that they may behold your good work, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Thou hast saved us, thou hast illumined us, and let us now, Father, live out that life, and let it bring glory to thee, our God and Father, who art in heaven. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, we pray. Amen.